Ladies and gentlemen, those are the words that are most often heard when they address the audience. Ladies and gentlemen, we are live, yes, we are live actually. The term lady is understood as a woman who is refined, polite, well-spoken, a woman with high social position and economic class. And the term gentleman pertains to a man regarded as having qualities of refinement associated with good family, culture, courteous, and well-educated fellow. So when speakers address their audience, ladies and gentlemen, they expect refined, cultured, politeness, and courteousness from everyone else. In comparison, when the Apostle Paul addressed the Corinthians, brothers and sisters in Christ, he expected them to respond to his rebuke in the way of life in Christ that agrees to what he preached everywhere in every church. He expected them that they should behave, they should respond properly as Christians, as children, as family of God. How about us? What do we prefer as address? Do you want to be called, to be addressed as ladies and gentlemen? Or do you prefer to be addressed brothers and sisters in Christ? Apostle Paul has exemplified and encouraged recipients of his letter to follow his examples. The way he lived, the way he behaved, they want them to follow his examples. Not just to the Corinthians, but also he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 to 7, let's read together. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we live among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In the many letters of Apostle Paul to the churches, only to the Thessalonians he mentioned this phrase, you became a model. The church of Thessalonica became model to the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. Truly, in this world, this world is filled with difficult problems. And difficult problems, struggles, concerns, anything that may cause us to react, our response to suffering, it may expose our real behavior. Do we behave like Christians, or do we behave like not Christians? During struggle, can we still sense that joyful peace? Can you scroll back to verse 6? Let's read verse 6. You became imitator of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. Severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So they became model because even in severe suffering, I don't know how severe their suffering was, but the description severe means you can barely smile because of suffering, but they have that joy. It doesn't mean that when you cannot smile, you cannot sense that joy, because joy is not in the lips. Joy is sensed deep in our heart. Can we have joyful peace during struggles? Can we sense that? How could we behave as Christians in times of difficulties? When there's financial problem, when there's health problem, or relationship problem, problem in the community, in the world. What should we do? We seek to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, because joy comes not from humans, not from outside, from the Holy Spirit. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The church of Thessalonica, in Thessalonica, they imitated the lifestyle of Apostle Paul, how he behaved. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they became model to the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. The city of Corinth was part of the region of province of Achaia. And the church in Corinth could have easily heard, they could have easily informed about the church in Thessalonica, because the church of Corinth, or the city of Corinth, was the center of trade at the time. People go there for business, and they may have encountered Thessalonian Christians. It is very common to churches to imitate the ministry activities of other churches. And we have to be prayerful what we should imitate individually or as a church. If it is the will of God for us, we pray. We pray that anything we imitate should be the will of God. So be careful. Not just imitate anything. Anything that, I think I like that. I like that shirt. I like what that person is wearing. I like that person is watching. Pray about that. Let's read again verse 18 and 19 of our passage. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Who were those arrogant Corinthians? Probably those were the church members who came after Apostle Paul and his mission team left the church of Corinth. They did not personally know Apostle Paul. And why did Paul say that they are arrogant? Maybe they interpreted that their freedom in Christ is like following leaders they prefer. Well, Apostle Paul planned to visit the church in Corinth. But take note that he added, if the Lord is willing, if the Lord is willing. So, did he imply that when we plan, did he imply that our plan, individually or as a church, can only materialize, can only happen if it is within the will of God? Is that what Apostle Paul was saying? That we can plan anything, but if it is the will of God, it will materialize. Together, let's reflect on what it says in Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I can identify this. When we arrive here, somebody asks, when will you go home to the Philippines? Go home to the Philippines. In 5 years, 5 years had passed, and we are still here. I haven't visited the Philippines yet. And then Someone asked me, when will you go home? In 2030. I don't know if that will happen. But, well, it only shows that we plan, but sometimes it won't materialize. Like, for example, during the pandemic, you have been planning to go back to the Philippines, but it happened. We cannot control that. Planning is advisable. Someone said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So it is advisable to plan. And you have heard that smart people would plan for, prepare for plan A, plan B, plan C. Why do they do that? Why do you have plan A? Why do you have alternative, plan B or plan C? It is because, or is it because they just want to be prepared for possible failure of their plan A? Why do they expect that their plan A would fail? Because they are not very sure. They are not very sure of success in their plan. Plan in life, plan of career, or plan of business. They are not very sure. You have to have alternative. Kind of like, but how can we be sure? Or is it possible that we can plan and be sure that it would be successful, that our plan would be successful? Is it possible? So that you only have one plan, not plan A, B, C. That's very tiring, yeah, right? How do you personally interpret what it declares in Proverbs 15, verse 22? Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Well, did Apostle Paul seek counsel when he told the Corinthians that he will visit them if the Lord is willing? He did not promise to visit them on his own purpose. He did not promise to visit them on his own desire. He visited them only if the Lord is willing. So whatever he planned to do, his plans were within the will of God. Think about that. There's great experience, actually, if it is within the will of God. When you plan for something, uncertainties, uncertain situation, but you know that it is within the will of God, you will have great experience. Can you believe that? Let me share this experience. You have heard it before, some of you, but maybe some of you haven't. Before we went to mission, I was told, you need to affiliate with mission agencies. Why? You need to be sure that you have financial support or prayer support. Well, I tried to connect with various mission agencies available or informed. I was informed of. But when our contact in the mission field, when I called and he agreed that he will send someone to meet us at the airport, I took that as God's signal for us to proceed. At first, our contact said, I cannot promise you any job here, any work here for your support. I cannot promise you. That's okay. I have already bought our ticket and I cannot postpone it. I already told the churches that we are involved with that we will be going on that day, July 7, 2005. I cannot postpone it. Okay, I will send someone to meet you at the airport. And that, we went. With only $300 pocket money. Can you believe? How can $300 support a family of five for 30 months? 30 months, exactly. Exactly 30 months. We left the Philippines July 7. July 7, 2005. We returned to the Philippines January 6, 2008. That's 30 months. No more, no less. How did we survive? Before we went, I asked the Lord, I will not go, even if you carry me. I'm very stubborn to the Lord. Even if you carry me, I will not go unless I have more than 1,000 prayer partners. That was my condition to the Lord of going to missions. Not financial support. Prayer partners of 1,000. And the Lord provided more than 1,000 who offered to pray for us. Friends, churches, associations, they heard about our going and they promised to pray for us. And when I counted all possible prayer partners, it's more than 1,000. And there's this rejoicing in my heart, and I know. When we entered China, Asia, when we entered East Asia, the Lord opened doors for teaching job. Can you believe that? I was scared to speak English, and yet the Lord opened the job for me to teach in English. How is that? I don't understand, but the Lord did it. Of course, Maribel was an English teacher back in the Philippines, and she has teaching job open, but for me, that's something that I'm still trying to accept until now. I just smile when I remember that. And there, the place we stayed, there are missionaries. Those missionaries, Western and Asian missionaries, they help us adjust life in the mission field. Missionaries we never met before, they help us. Individually as a family, that mission experience was very memorable. We can see it all day long and we can tell you the story of the things that we experienced there. You can ask each of the member of my family what they experienced, they will tell you. But for me, it was wonderful. We pray that one of these days, one reason that I keep on telling our experience is that our prayer, and we pray regularly every Wednesday as a family, that church members will hear their call to serve God in mission. That's our prayer. You will experience much, much of the wonders of God when you are in a situation you have nothing to hold on to except to your faith in the Lord, how He would provide. I'm not saying that you would follow our example to go with $300, and that's not what I'm saying. Pray about that. If the Lord will lead you to prepare for that and save for that, I don't know. You cannot, the Lord would not allow you to follow the same experience that we have. Never in the Bible did the Lord allow that an experience of another person is the same with the other person. Nothing in the Bible was written like that, because that would limit the creativeness of the Lord. God has eternal creativity that your experience will never be the same with the other Christian. There will be similarity, but it's not exactly the same. Let's reflect on what Apostle wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. And on the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. The Thessalonians, they followed Apostle Paul, his behavior among them, so that they became model to Christians throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Some believers in the Church of Corinth personally knew Apostle Paul. They knew how he behaved when he said that he will visit them to find out not only how the arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Think about that. Did Apostle Paul want to expose their confidence, that their confidence was just arrogance? Friends, practice of faith in Christ gives us confidence in what we do. If you are planning for something, or if you want to do something and you don't have that firm confidence, think about it again. Is it the will of God? If it is the will of God, He gives you that peace. That joyful peace serves as your assurance. You have that confidence and you would not doubt. Together, let's seriously reflect on what He advised us in James chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. All such boasting is evil. We have this temptation. We are tempted to please everyone. We do not want everyone to feel bad about us. So what we do is that we promise anything so that our listeners won't feel bad. Yeah, I will do this, I will do that. Just to please the person or our listeners. And most often, parents, yes, parents, especially young parents, they fall into this trap of making promises to their children. Have you done that? You promise to, yeah, I will buy this, I will buy that, I will just stop crying, I will buy this, I will buy that. If their children are bothersome, their parents promise anything just to appease them and hope that they will stop attracting so much attention. That's how parents do. They are trapped. And it's not good. Now, if you are thinking to become parents someday, think about that. Don't promise anything to your child. Just explain. If you don't have money, tell them, no, we do not have money this time. We cannot buy what you want. Just explain why you cannot give what they are asking. I cannot give you. I cannot let you eat chocolate because it's chocolate. I don't know the reason, but maybe because it's chocolate, something like that. Has someone told you that when there is no intention to fulfill a promise, it is just misleading deception? Did anybody tell you that? That if you promise, but you don't have any intention to fulfill that promise, you are just misleading. You are just deceiving. And tomorrow, back in the Philippines, they are very busy in their local election. And you can read promises. People promise so that they will be elected. I will do this, I will do that. It's good that in North America, When you promise something, they would hold you to that. It's good here. You cannot just promise anything that you do not have planned to do, because the media would just hold you to that if you promise something. Do not promise if no intention to fulfill. Do not promise. Just say, well, if the Lord is willing, I will do this, I will do that. Make sure that you consider if it is the will of God. Biblically, broken promises are just boasting on arrogant scheme. Such boasting is evil. It's evil. So broken promises is evil. Whatever we promise, whatever we say, our words should reflect our practice of faith in Christ. Our words should reflect our behavior as Christians. Let's read again verse 20 of our passage. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What did Apostle Paul mean by not a matter of talk, but of power? It can be translated as not just spoken words, but of power. The kingdom of God exhibited more through his miraculous power, not just preaching and not just talking, not just eloquent words. And we observe that in this church. I can reflect on what happened, the problem that we struggled in this church. And yet, the Lord is faithful, bringing believers to join us Sunday after Sunday. How is that? Nobody call you. I'm not calling you to come and join us because I want to see the grace of God working in your life. And that is how the Lord filled my heart with rejoicing when I see you join us. Were you tempted to compare preachers, speakers? In the Corinthian church, they heard Apollos, he was trained in public speaking, he was good in oratory, he was eloquent in his speaking, he was well-versed in the scripture, and he had training, and he was very good. It was pleasant for him to speak accordingly, because he chose the right word at the right time. They also heard Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter was a fisherman. He was not trained in public speaking, so he just used simple words that can be easily understood. Ordinary words, ordinary life are those things that he would use when he speaks, so everyone, every ordinary believer would understand. Every ordinary listener. How about Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul was an intellectual. He was intellectual. And most of the time when intellectual speaks, they are boring. Have you heard doctorate people with doctorates, when you hear them say, you would like to sleep. Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He had a doctor of Jewish laws, doctorate in Jewish laws. So accordingly, it was suggested that his speeches were boring. People were bored when he speaks. And it can make listeners to fall asleep. So when you are sleeping, while I'm preaching, I know that I'm bored. You are bored of, but no, I feel good. I'd better see you sleep here in the sanctuary than sleep there at the Tim Hortons. I don't know what happened to you if you sleep there at Tim Hortons or somewhere else, right? You better sleep here, it's safe here. Well, interestingly, it's narrated in Acts chapter 20, verse 9 to 12. Let's read this. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down for himself and the young man and put his arm around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. What had caused Eutychus to fall asleep? Sound asleep. I think he even snored when he went down, fall down. Was it because he was so bored? You think he was so bored when Apostle Paul was talking until daylight? Or did the Lord cause him to fall asleep so that they could witness, they could see the miraculous power of God through Apostle Paul? It says they picked him up dead. They know he was dead. But Apostle Paul said, "He is alive." This biblical proof of miraculous power of God, this could be one of the practical example of what Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to know as proof that the kingdom of God is not a matter of word, it's not a matter of eloquence, but of power. When he told them his plan to visit them, he wanted to find out what the arrogant Christians, what the arrogant Corinthians may say. What are they saying? What are their words? What are they preaching? What power they have practically performed? There are many church activities that Christians celebrate traditionally. Even as a church, we have that. We celebrate church anniversaries. But I was looking at the Bible if there are any churches who celebrated church anniversaries, but I cannot find. But anyway, that church anniversaries, those are grand moments to praise God, to thank God for His work in our life individually and as a church. In some churches, they would invite prominent personalities to preach during church anniversaries. And I've seen in social media churches celebrating anniversaries, and they would write there their guest speaker, prominent speaker, and people are praising because they have invited that prominent speaker. Why do they invite prominent speaker during anniversaries? They may want to attract attendees. So when attendees comes because of the speaker, will they return without the speaker? Do you know Mike Thom? Mike Thom? CSBN? What is the name of that speaker, of that radio announcer, radio personality at CSBN? Mike Thom? Is it Mike? Mike Thom. Yeah. I meet him personally. He's a handsome fellow. His wife is very beautiful. I don't know if he's watching, but he's a handsome fellow. He has good. If you are listening to, say, it's Van and you're in the radio, and he even told me, "Pastor, if you want a speaker, you can invite me." And I am very tempted to invite him because he's a popular personality of C.H. Van, and many Christians are listening to him in his radio program. So when he says, "I will be preaching at that Meeples Evangelical Church," I was imagining many would be attending. because he would be the one preaching. But after he left, will they return? That's our question. What is that for us? What is it if there are many who would attend the Meeples Evangelical Church because of a prominent personality? What is that? It is God's power at work in your life, in our life, that we attend because we want to learn about Christ. We want to learn more about what the Lord wants us. And that is what we wish to see in everyone's life. Not because we just want to have many attendees. We believe in Christ, not because of pleasant words. We believe not because of prominent celebrities. We are transformed by the grace and power of God. Amen. The church in Corinth was divided. There was quarrel, there was faction among them. It may have triggered by their desire of their preferred preachers or leaders. And some of them openly said, "I follow Paul." Others said, "I follow Apollos." Others said, "I follow Cephas, or Peter." This problem of faction, division, quarrel is still possible until we reach our goal. Our goal as a church is to have united faith and knowledge of Christ. When we are united in our faith and in our knowledge of Christ, then that is the time that the church has matured. We pray for spiritual growth, that we grow numerically. If that happens, if we grow more, we need more pastors, right? More pastors will be needed when there are more who would attend. I hope that before that happens, that we continue to be united in our faith and knowledge of Christ. Do you believe that God has already anointed pastors who will join us in the future? You believe that? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Without trying to please me, but deep in your heart, you sense that God would truly bring more and more of his children to this church. What are your preferences? Do you wish for this church to grow spiritually and numerically? Do you wish? Pray for it. If that is one prayer request that you can pray for every week regularly, Lord, I pray, bring more of your children to the Meeples Evangelical Church. Lord, I pray, send me to the person that I would share the gospel of Christ, especially to the person whom you want to become member of the Meeples Evangelical Church. Be specific to that. Help me pray for the person you want to bring as member of the Meeples Evangelical Church, if that is what you wish. I hope that God would put that wish in your heart more seriously. Let's read again verse 21 of our passage. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with gentle spirit? Can you accept that this rhetoric of Apostle Paul on what they wished or what they preferred is also addressed to every local church? This is not only to the Corinthians, but also to every local church, even to the Meeples Evangelical Church. Can you accept that? Paul planned to visit the city of Corinth. If God is willing, he will go. Will he criticize them? Will he embarrass them? For they were not united, for they were divided? No, of course. The way of life of Christ that Paul taught everywhere in every church, he exemplified it. So he planned to visit them, to correct them, to instruct them, to discipline them. The term discipline, remember this, the term discipline means correction. When one is doing wrong, you need to correct, tell what is right. Need to rebuke, that is not the way, this is the right way. And instruction, that is discipline. You need to complete that discipline, giving the right instruction of what should be done. Don't just punish until you are very clear that the person understood what should be done. So discipline means correction, rebuke, instruction toward maturity. It leads to maturity. Maturity as individual person or spiritual maturity. Being a former Pharisee, Apostle Paul was very knowledgeable of the scripture. He had known the scripture, and he must have personally kept in mind, memorized what the scripture says, even what it declares in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 to 9. Let's read this together. Whoever corrects a mocker insults, incurs invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Listen carefully. The term mocker is properly interpreted as arrogant. Mocker and arrogant, they have the same root word. Apostle Paul called some of the Corinthians arrogant. His letter to the Corinthians was addressed not to the arrogant, not to the mockers, but to genuine believers, because the arrogant, the mockers, they cannot understand. He wants the genuine Corinthians to become wiser, that they may add to their learning. But did Apostle Paul expect that some of the arrogant Christians may read this letter somehow? Maybe. Maybe he hoped that when they read it, they will change their behavior. With that in mind, he told them of his plan to visit them. He would like to instruct, to correct, to discipline, to give instruction to the Corinthians. If God is willing, he would visit them. He wanted to personally find out what the arrogant Corinthians were talking about. What are they talking about? Why are they arrogant? He also wanted to prove personally if they have that power, power to perform miracles, if they have performed miracles, if they have experienced the miracles of God. Do you believe that miracles can still happen nowadays among Christians? Do you believe? It's sad that I heard many who are supposed to be Christians saying that miracles stop in the New Testament. I read through the scriptures several times, and the scripture did not mention if there will be no more miracles in future generation. Have you read if the scripture said no more miracles in your generation, future generation? But do you wish to personally experience the miraculous power of God in your life? Do you wish? Here's what you can do. Pray for empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one thing. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you repeat that? Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to inspire you, to enable you to personally understand which step he wants you to take, so that you would see that miraculous power at work in your life. So pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then, second, watch out. Watch out for struggles, difficulties, personal concerns, family problem, personal problem, church-related matters that may affect you, that may interest you, that may catch your attention, that may provoke you to think deeper. What's up for those? Pray about it. Pray sincerely and seriously. And wait how God works. Now, if you have personal prayer, for example, you want a friend, an acquaintance, you care for that person, you care for that relative. Lord, I want this person to come to know Jesus Christ as his or personal Lord and Savior. Pray for him, for her. As long as you remember that person, pray. Keep praying. Keep praying. While waiting for that moment when the Lord practically shows his miraculous power at work in your life, for us together, let us reflect on what the Lord admonishes us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Let's read. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe. Command and teach these things. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise both present life and the life to come. Godliness is not only for eternity, it is also for the present time, present situation. Pray that the Lord would enable you to live in godliness. Now, if you wish to excel in something, excel as athlete, a musician, a painter or artist, or a cook or a baker, fisherman, farmer, gardener, whatever field you wish to excel, what you should do is to train. Now, train. Wonderful, right? Did you know that train is not just one bus, but many connected bus? Why is that? Because train is not one bus. It should be more. Same is true with training. It's not one time training. There's sequence, right? Can you imagine that? The more bus that a train has, the more it carries products or passengers. The more we train continually, the more we become expert in the field that we choose. You want to grow muscle? You cannot grow muscle overnight. You grow muscle after some time. Read through the experiences of those bodybuilders like Schwarzenegger or something. Started at a very young age, and he only become Mr. Universe after many years. 20 years? 10 years? I don't know. But many years. I watched through videos. He started lifting weights at a very young age. Until he is 90, he's still lifting weights. And he still has good muscles as compared to those who are not. So exercise, for example, is one example that it shows. If we do that in the physical exercise, even in the other fields, training, and when you stop training, you are waiting for your time to die. And that's very sad. You do not like that. Think about something you want to excel. Maybe you want to excel in cooking or baking or something. Keep on training. Greatness requires discipline training. You need to be disciplined. I'm not saying that you train as hard as like those athletes. No, you can if you want, but at least there's this regular training. Similarly, for us to grow mature spiritually, we must continue regularly be trained to rely upon the grace of God, to train and be disciplined in godliness. We cannot be on our own in our action, in our words, even in gentle spirit. So that when that day comes, when the Christ returns, well, we'll be celebrating Advent in December, and reminding us that the Lord Jesus will return. What is it? What is the most cherished word that you would like to hear from the Lord when He returns? What is it? Hi Lorenzo, how are you? I think that's not what I would like to hear. This is the words that I would like to hear from the Lord. I hope you would too. When He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done.